Great. Good morning, everybody. As the last number of times you've seen me at my office, but today I'm actually at home because yesterday I wasn't feeling well, not feeling great this morning, to be honest with you. I have no idea what it is. I did do a test yesterday and it turned out negative, but I have all the symptoms of what a pretty strong flu. But that happened yesterday, and so this morning I thought I better just stay home and do everything from home here. I do promise that on June the 5th, I was looking at my schedule. I will be visiting you on June the 5th, and I am going to make every effort to be there in person. So I'm that's the plan. So it's good to be with you once again. I know that Andrew and Esther are down in Australia, and so I'm sure they're having a good time. Although I did see a picture of Andrew being put to work. I think he was pressure washing Steve's driveway or something like that. So I guess yeah, well, that's a good dad, good father-in-law. But I'm sure they're enjoying seeing them after all that time, right? And it's great to be with you here at Park Crest, and we're still praying for you, especially Anya and your loved ones, and praying for Ukraine and praying for that situation. Today, the passage is Mark Romans chapter 12, verses 9 to 21. Romans 12, verses 9 to 21, and we'll begin at verse 9. It says, "Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil. But give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all, if possible, so far as it depends on you. Live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." May God bless his word. Let's just pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the word of God. We thank you for the clarity of this passage, of the instructions for us as Christians, and our prayer this morning is that as we bring this message, that it would be a blessing to every one of us in a very deep and personal way. Thank you, Father, for the blessings of the Word of God. And we thank you that the Word of God is powerful, and it is a wonderful example of what God desires to do in our lives. And so our prayer today is that we would take the word of God and apply it and do something with it, not just read it, but to really do something with it. Thank you, Lord, for your love and your grace. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. I have thought about this passage over the last little bit as I was given it to some time ago, and as I've read it, one of the things that stands out to me, and I don't know if it stood out to you, but the Apostle Paul, as he writes this, it's now we understand this is a translation, but as it has been translated, what we see is we see a very, very clear, concise statements. I don't know if you have that or have seen that in your Bible, but I love that because it's very clear and very concise statements. It begins, let love be genuine, full stop. And then abhor what is evil, semicolon, hold fast to what is good, full stop. Those are things that make us understand and truly get into what the Apostle Paul is trying to teach them. He's packing these verses with truth. And I think that's one of the things that we can appreciate about the Word of God, is that every time we read it, there's something more and more in depth that we can find. There's things that I looked here that I hadn't seen before. And it's interesting what we can see. And hopefully we can bring some of those things out. Now, first of all, as you have been going over Romans chapter 12, Romans chapter 12, right from the very beginning, is about relationships with others that are believers. And in verse 3, as you saw, it's about assessing ourselves, assessing and giving ourselves some sort of evaluation, right? It says there, with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned, that we need to be honest with our evaluation of ourselves. And then from verses 4 to 8, it deals with the fact that we are with our gifts and the different gifts that we have, we join together and cooperate with one another. That's the idea of spiritual gifts, that each one of us have different spiritual gifts that will edify and encourage the body of Christ. More than ever before, we need to really pursue unity. I was reading a quote by Tim Keller that says this: churches must not maintain unity at the expense of the gospel. Churches should not destroy unity or fellowship over political differences. Now, he's speaking to an audience in the United States that has deep issues in that area. But he says, at the expense of the gospel, let's not get so caught up in our differences and forget our love for one another. And just because the person doesn't agree with you, or you see things in a slightly different way, that is destructive. And it will also hurt the purpose of the gospel. And so we always need to keep that in perspective, that the gospel is primary for us as believers. But how do we live that out? Well, that's what this passage is about. In the ESV, which I read from, the title of this passage is Marks of the True Christian. And so, and it begins with that wonderful example. It says, let love be genuine. Now, from verses 9 to approximately verse 16, it's about participating, not only just cooperating with each other with regard to our spiritual gifts, but also as we participate together. So the unity of the church, the unity of the body of Christ, it requires a real deep sense of loving one another and caring for one another. So in this passage, we see the emphasis on certain attitudes about those who exercise the spiritual gifts. So it's interesting, but remember, we can use our spiritual gift, listen to this, in an unspiritual way. We can use our spiritual gift in an unspiritual way. What do I mean by that? Well, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that great passage, the love chapter. 1 Corinthians 13. What does he say? The way of love. He says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. So what does that mean? Well, and people say, oh, well, tongues of angels and of men and angels. Well, that wasn't the teaching that Paul was trying to. He says, look, if I could speak in the language that angels have, which he wasn't saying this is what they speak, you know, or of other people, he says, but I'm not loving another person. He says, all I am is just a bunch of noise. That's really what he was saying. He says, if I have the prophetic powers and understand all mysteries, all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to even remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. The Apostle Paul is clear. If I give away all I have, if I deliver my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. So it's very clear how the Apostle Paul is trying to really help them understand. He says, you can do all you want with your spiritual gift. If you do, you can be, you know, the most generous person in the world, but you don't have love. It's all for nothing. It's all for show. And you don't love your brother or your sister. You want everyone to see how much money you give or what kind of a Christian you are. And it says, if I do all these things, but I don't have love, even if you even sacrifice your own life. So the reality is, Paul is saying, look, the foundation is found in love. What does John 3:16 says? It says there, for God so loved the world, because of God's great love, his love for the world, that he gave his one and only son. That's the motivation of God, and that should be the motivation of ourselves. Love never ends, it says. Love patient, love is kind, goes on. It doesn't rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things. Excuse me, endures all things. Never ends. And it says that it will, all prophecies, all those things will pass away. But he says, and he says, now faith, at the very end, faith, hope, and love abide, but the greatest of these is love. So the emphasis that the Apostle Paul is giving us is very, very clear. So I just really want to encourage all of our hearts and encourage us to truly understand more and more deeply what the Apostle Paul is saying here, inspired by the Spirit of God as he writes us. And so I read something interesting. It's love is like the circulatory system, okay, of the body of Christ, of anything spiritual. Love is that thing that really functions in it and keeps it going. You can have and we see that in all those seven churches, the seven churches of Asia, in the beginning of Revelation, how it said at one point that you have left your first love, and so they were generous, they probably even had a good big congregation, but they left their first love. We need to really help each other understand that this has to be an honest love, so that we can work together in a harmonious way. And if you go back to Romans 11 and 9, it describes that sometimes we can be hypocritical in that way. It says, David says, let their table become a snare and a strap and a trap and a stumbling block and retribution for them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see and bend their backs forever. And we know that people say certain things out of wrong motivation. We were having a conversation with someone with regard to something that we saw in a public forum, and a question was asked of someone, and they didn't respond the way that the person wanted, and it was because they were trying to entrap them in their words. There was no love there. There was no care for that individual. It was just to entrap them. And we need to be very careful of that. Now, as we move on, we realize it, that love must be humble. It must not be proud. So that's what David says in chapter 11, verses 9 and 10, that it must not be proud. But what do we see here in verse 10? Love one another with brotherly love, brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Now, I think we need to understand that when it says outdo one another, I'm not sure if that's probably the best. I don't like that translation. What we need to do is we need to honor one another in a much more in a better way than that. And I was reading about that, and it's over here. I have up on my screen here. I have I'm not sure. I think in the NIV it says, be devoted to one another, honor one another above yourselves. And I think I like that better. And it's very reminiscent of Philippians chapter 2. Now, Philippians chapter 2, if you've known me long enough, is one of my favorite passages. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. And how it speaks to our hearts. And let's just read that just for the sake of connection. Philippians chapter 2. Verses 1 to 4, it says there, so if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, see how it kind of uses all these thoughts and ideas, using the participation in the Spirit, in the spiritual realm, in the things of God, any affection, sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant. Or in the NIV, it says, esteem others better than yourselves. Let each of you not look not only on his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Now, how do we do that? Well, I think that this whole concept is can actually when we begin to really understand how do we get involved and how do we touch someone else's life? Well, there's got to be an openness on both sides. Okay, you could have an elder that loves the flock and the congregation, but there's some people that have no interest. As you guys know, that's part of my gift is pastoral gift. But for the longest time, I don't work with him anymore. But I worked with a young man who, you know, I tried to take an interest in him. I'd asked him about his life, and he would just resist me, and he'd give me curt one syllable answers. Well, I'll be honest with you, I got frustrated sometimes. But I realize that I've got to consistently love him. And every once in a while, even though I don't see him at all, I'll send him a text or send him an email. Hey, how you doing? Why? Because love constrains me. Love demands me. Love is what God desires us to show one another. Now, I was reading a little story, which I thought was cute. And this is the story. There was a woman who always went to a certain post office in her office or post office in her town because the postal employees there were so friendly. At one year, just before Christmas, she walked in to buy a book of stamps and the lines were particularly long. Another customer waiting in line next to her in line pointed out that there was no need to wait because the post office had installed a stamp machine in the lobby. I know, said the woman. But that machine won't ask me about my arthritis. That machine won't ask me about my arthritis. So often today in the world we live in, with mass communication, high efficiency processes, it's easy to miss out on human connection that is badly needed in our lives. And even in churches, this has become sometimes very prevalent. We've observed, not at Park Crest, but I've observed in some places you go, you get in there and, you know, they have the church service, boom, it's over. Hey, we'll catch you later. We're going out of here. We're heading home. And people want to get out as fast as they can. They're there just to get their daily dose or their weekly dose of spiritual food, but there's no human connection. We need to take the time and ask each other. And, you know, so I'm not going to take the time and ask you how your arthritis is doing today, because we'd probably be here the rest of the hour telling me how your arthritis is doing. But we all have stuff going on. And we need to speak with someone. There was a lady who came to my office this week, and she is going through a really tough time. She's got a tough situation. And a family problem. And by the end of the car conversation, as I prayed with her, there were a couple of things she recognized. Number one, she had been missing out. For over 2 years, she hadn't even come to the church or anything. And she was desperately in need of Christian fellowship. And she told me, she says, I've been backslidden. And her family situation is terrible. And she recognized that that's what she needed. She just needed some. And she says, I leave here feeling so much better having a conversation with you. I didn't do a whole lot. I sat there and just listened to her, prayed with her. I can't really give her too much advice of the situation because it's a difficult one. But at least she was listened to. And that's what I encourage each one of our hearts. And use your spiritual gifts. Don't neglect those, but always have that undergirding, that foundation of love as you use them, whatever it is, and take the time with people. So that was just something that I thought was interesting about a machine will not ask you about your arthritis. Now, Paul reminded them here he was very clear to help them understand through that. Or I should just take a look briefly at verse 12 and verse 13. It says, rejoice in hope, patient in tribulation, constant in prayer, contribute to the needs of the saints, and seek to show hospitality. So I think those are fairly clear. But then we go on to verse 14, where it clearly gives us an understanding that sometimes there is satanic oppression or opposition, and there are going to be days of discouragement. When we came to know the Lord, there was no promise that there would be easy days, or there are some days that are fantastic and some days that are not. I was thinking this morning and meditating on Luke 24, when the two disciples were going on the road to Emmaus, and they were totally and completely saddened by the situation. And then the Lord came alongside and walked with them, and they didn't know it was him. And then finally they go in to eat, and then he reveals himself to them, and they went back to Jerusalem with a certainty. They went back with joy, love in their hearts. They went back with a whole renewed sense of purpose. Did they have discouragement? Absolutely. They had, they'd watched him die. They knew he was buried in a tomb, and it was unjustly done. And yet the Lord Jesus rose from the dead, and his purpose was to say, I'm here. I'm alive. I'm with you. And that's what I want to encourage you with your heart today. If you're discouraged, know that Jesus is alive, and that we're all in this together. And whether it's Park Crest or Heather Chapel or Peace Evangelical Church or any other congregation, praise the Lord for each church. Praise the Lord for each church that preaches the gospel and preaches Christ, and that people are being ministered to. We need to pray for one another and center ourselves around the gospel and really, truly see God's work done. Now, Paul reminded, and so what we see here is that he says to them in verses 14, he says, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse them. And so our enemies, sometimes we have to show even kindness to our enemies. That's not an easy one, is it? And so later on, verses 17 to 21, as we finish up, we'll take a quick peek at that. But finally, what we see here is that he says to him, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. And that's verse 12. So very, very short, concise sentences, as I mentioned at the beginning, or phrases, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. And so we need that consistency and to always keep our mindset in a way that we know that God is real and God is true. How do we do that? Well, we daily feed ourselves on the Word of God. If you're not plugged into some sort of spiritual input on a daily basis, you are going to get discouraged. Your love is going to wane. Your appreciation for the Lord will suffer. And so that's why he's saying, get back to what is important. Rejoice in hope. He says, develop those spiritual gifts, develop the love that you need to do. And finally, Paul reminds them that they must enter into the feelings of others. And that's what that little story was about, right? That lady wanted someone just to ask her about her arthritis, just wanted to, you know, be her friend. And I think that's such a beautiful example that can touch our lives. Christian fellowship is so much more than just a pat on the back or even, you know, shaking the hand of someone. But what we need to do is we need to share burdens. We need to even enjoy the blessings. Yesterday morning, once a month, once every 2 months, I get together with three other guys that are part of a group that we get together, and we just talk about life and family and encouragements, discouragements. We talk about what we feel. You know, that group is such a great group of guys, and I just love it. And it's a group of men that we're all around the same age. And some of them have gone through difficult times in the last few years, and he's honest about it. Other things, and myself and my other friend, we have a good time. We talk together and we say, this is what I'm going through. We need that. And so it's not just, hey, glad to see you're out at church. Catch you later. It means that we share the burdens and also that we love one another. We care for one another. A humble attitude and a willingness to share what's going on in the body of Christ. And so what we know about the Lord is that he ministered to common people, and he heard and they gladly heard him. Look at Mark chapter 12, verse 37. Mark 12, verse 37 says the following. says, David himself calls him Lord. So how is the son of the great throng heard him gladly? And they were listening to the Lord. But that last phrase, it says, and the great throng heard him gladly. The Lord didn't go to all the higher ups. He went to the common folk. He went to the common man, and that's what we see in him. And I this is not an issue in Parkcrest, but I think that there's churches that they only cater to the elites. They only look for people of a certain standard and a certain class. You know, they'll supply for the church and they'll do this or do that. And I think that. Christians need to reach out to people of means. They need Christ as much as the people that don't have needs. But we need to be ready for whoever God brings across our pathway. As we close, And in a few minutes, we've got about 7-8 minutes left. We have looked at the fact that this area, and right down to verse 16, has dealt with relationship right from the beginning of chapter 12 with other believers. And this, especially this last little bit about loving one another. But now from verses 17 to the end of this section, the end of the chapter, I should say, it really deals with enemies. And now anybody that desires to follow God in a very devoted way, you're going to have enemies. You're going to have enemies because there's a lot of people that don't like to hear about sin. They don't like to hear about what is righteous and what is good. Now, when I say enemies, it doesn't mean that, you know, I've got, you know, I'm looking outside my window and I don't see some guy behind a bush over there across the way with an AK-47 ready to, you know, shoot me or my family as we come out the door. That's not the idea. But enemies are maybe even people that desire to be antagonistic at work, or maybe someone who disagrees with what you think, feel, or believe. And especially when you stand up for what is correct and right. And these days, we know that there is a real tendency in the media and in a lot of different ways of communication that actually target the Christian faith. We know that. And we've gone over that many, many times before. But we know that the Lord himself had enemies when he ministered here. the high priest and all the different individuals that were part of who he ministered to. And especially the religious order of the day, and they felt he was disrespectful. They felt that he overstepped the boundaries, and they had a pride about who they were and about themselves, which was extremely mistaken. And they thought they were great men just because they were Pharisees or Sadducees or they were part of the Sanhedrin. We know that the Lord Jesus, he was not. You know, the scripture says that God is no respecter of persons. In other words, he's not looking at your pedigree. He's not looking at your education or your financial situation. He's looking at your heart. Now, what we need to understand is that Paul himself, he also had enemies. And we know that. They opposed his work. And we know that Jesus warned his disciples. We won't look at it, but that their worst enemies might even be in their own household. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 36 mentions that, even people in your own household. And we know that even, you know, a lot of people don't think about this, but the Lord's brothers really did not come to Christ or did not put their faith in him until he was resurrected. James, he didn't believe until after the resurrection. And so we know that sometimes that there are enemies out there. Now, one of the things I want to warn us about, though, is that some believers, they have enemies because they lack love and they lack patience. And that's what we need to be very careful of, not because and not because they're not faithful in their witness, but sometimes they come across condemning, or they come across in a way that makes the sinner feel terrible about themselves. If you run into someone who's a sinner and a terrible sinner, and they know it, I think it's not the time to pile on. It's the time to give them a solution, and we need to figure that out. Now, there are some people who are going to be offended at the cross of Christ. Galatians chapter 5 and also in Galatians chapter 6, it mentions that the offense of the cross. The thing is that you don't want to be, it's the cross that might offend a person, but you do not want to be an offensive Christian. Okay, there's a difference there. They look at the cross and they see the offense of the cross, but they don't want to be a Christian who's offensive towards others. Now, It also mentions here that in verses, in verses 19, it says, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." And that's a reference to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 32 and verse 35. And because we as Christians, we do not have the right to avenge ourselves of an enemy. The Bible is very clear. Vengeance is mine. If you have felt offended, if you have felt in any way, shape, or form that someone has done something wrong against you, for you to literally go after them and do things that would truly hurt them and hurt their character and hurt them in any way, then what you're doing is you're saying to God, no, vengeance is mine. I will avenge myself of this enemy. And you don't have to worry about that. I'll take care of them. And that's what the world is about, right? They're about giving it back. Revenge is huge. And they want to give it back to an individual. But the Bible says very clearly, it says, you are not to avenge. It's God will take care of it. What is required? Well, if you're developing love in your life, the need for revenge is not as great. Now, I remember when I was in when I first moved to Albania, if you left anything in your car, it certainly was going to get stolen. And it was just part of the way it was. And I remember going up and there was someone I was dropping off, and I was taking some stuff up to their apartment, which was just like up a flight. And then I came and I came back and the person and someone had broken in and stolen my backpack. I had a good Bible in there. I had a really nice shirt that I liked. There was a bunch of stuff there that were, you know, stuff that this person, some of it they might use, but a lot of it was just my own personal stuff. And for the next little while, I was like wanting to avenge myself of these guys. You know, how could they steal? And I realized, you know, these are just things, and it's not up to me. And so I just decided to just start praying for them, and it helped me get over it. But my first inclination was to get back. And often that's one example, an analysis or an analogy, I should say. We can often do that, but we can sometimes think that we are the ones to take vengeance. What we need to understand is in Romans 12:20, it reminds us that Christ's words in Matthew chapter 25 are true. Let's look at Matthew, excuse me, 5, I should say, Matthew 5. Matthew 5 and verse 44. It says there the Sermon on the Mount. Verse 44 says, "But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, who makes his son. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust." So true. There's a lot of injustice in the world. There's a lot of evil in the world, but the sun will rise and the sun will set. And we need to depend upon the Lord and really develop that area of love in our lives, just as the Apostle Paul is encouraging us. And very often that we can sometimes feel like others will take advantage of us. And sometimes we might even have people that will hate us even more when we show them kindness, when we show them love. But God gives us that. And there'll be a day when God will vindicate you, or he will protect you. And we don't need to turn there. In Proverbs 25, it talks about returning evil for good. in the name of the Lord. Now it says here, and this is what we'll close with, we need to live in the highest of standards with regard to relationships, not only to one another, but also to our enemies, to people that oppose the gospel, people that oppose our faith, and people that oppose us in general. It says here at the end, if your enemy, verse 20, to the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by doing so, you will help heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. We understand that last one. But this is interesting. And this with this is the final thing. It says, you will heap burning coals on his head. I don't know totally that is. I've tried to research it, but I did hear something that may be applicable here. So I'm going to suggest it to you. I think I've spoken on it before at Parkcrest. Heap burning coals. What it was is people that would be going home from market after buying maybe burning coals. They would be buying and they would take it to their home for their baking or their cooking. And but if they stopped at the house of someone or they were detained for whatever reason, and maybe in a conversation, someone say, hey, neighbor, I got to talk to you about this or whatever. The idea would be that the neighbor would take coals from his fire and put them in with his burning coals that were there already, just to make sure that what he had just bought freshly at the market would continue and that he would continue to have the fire that he needs to go home. I don't know how accurate that is, but I like the idea behind it. It's about communion. It's about friendship. It's about showing love and sacrifice of yourself to heap burning coals. I don't know, as I said, how accurate that is, but I like the idea when I heard it. And so I hope that we can apply these things. May God bless his word. And may these marks of a true Christian, how we love one another, how we use our spiritual gifts with the undergirding of love in spiritual ways to bless the body of Christ, and then also how our relationship with others, our enemies, how we can really glorify God through that and not take vengeance upon them. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the Lord Jesus. Thank you for the gift of salvation. Thank you for the gospel and the message of Jesus Christ. And just pray your blessing upon us as we go about our day. And we thank you again for each one that's here on Zoom and also those who are in person at Parkhurst Chapel. Watch over the church and each brother and sister. For those who are traveling, be with them, Lord, protect them. And thank you again for friendships that are found based in you and based in the love of God. And help us to develop that further, first of all, with you, Lord, and also with one another. And so we ask all these things and thank you again in Jesus' name. Amen.